Okay, so this is part two in our series called Living in the Light. Last week, Tony started us off talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. And my topic is called The Way of Love. And when I was given this topic to preach, actually I was struggling with somebody who was a fellow believer. I felt very condemned by my feelings, and I didn't really feel very qualified at that point to talk about the way of love. So I asked Jesus what he wanted to say about it to me, because I was struggling. And I thought I would share with you what he said to me. Come to me and let me fill your heart with my love. Let me show you what love looks like. Love looks like something. Love is not cheap, careless words. Love is demonstrated. The way of love is the way of passion, of focus, of sacrifice, of a life poured out. The way of love is costly. It is death to self, death to fear, death to apathy. My love is powerful. It cannot lose. My love conquers all. My love is a force to be reckoned with. My love burns like fire, with an intensity that challenges half-heartedness. My love holds nothing back. My love is victorious, a powerful weapon wreaking havoc on the enemy. My love is violence against the forces of evil. My love is not weak or powerless. It is brilliant light pushing back the darkness, a crescendo of hope. Let me love you. Come to me and let me fill your heart with my love. Let me unleash my love in and through you. It certainly was an encouragement. It certainly made me feel like he could do something if I would just get out of the way. Actually, it demanded a response. And I spent most of that week when he'd spoken that, just for a change, on my knees in tears. This week, as I've been kind of trying to fine process what I'm talking about, I've kept coming across the bit that talks about the great commandments. Everywhere I've read, everything I've listened to, it seems to have come up. And in Mark 12, Jesus says, the most important one, talking about which is the most important commandment, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And as I thought about those when they kept coming up, actually I was really struck by the fact that God wants all of us, 100%. And he can ask that because he gave all of him, 100%. He sacrificed so much. And he wants us to know all of him, and he wants to know all of us. It's all about intimacy, that becoming one. He longs for us. It says in there, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. And Jesus tells us that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Tells us in Hebrews, doesn't it, that he is the exact representation of the Father. And because it's who he is, everywhere he went when he was on earth, Jesus demonstrated love, because love looks like something. If you are a Christian in here this morning, love in the shape of Jesus has come to take up residence in your heart. When we are full of this God of love, it's evident in our behavior. It spills out of us. The more we fill up with Jesus, the more love spills out of us. And there's a key in that. It starts with filling up with Jesus. It's not about trying to behave in a certain way, trying to keep a set of rules. It's about an inner change, something that happens in our heart that shows our behavior. John is often referred to as the disciple who Jesus loves. And in his first letter, he talks a lot about that link between light and love and how to live in the light and how to live in love. And in the first chapter, he says, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Darkness, any kind of darkness in us, separates us from each other. When we allow darkness, bitterness, unforgiveness, hurt, pain, whatever it is, it comes between us, doesn't it? But when we're full of light, we can be close. So fellowshipping with one another, being close to each other, is a result of living in the light. The whole book of 1 John is worth a read about all of this. So I recommend that you can go and read that. But today we're focusing on a passage. This series is focusing on some passages in Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us all about how we've been given all the resources of heaven. Is that a wonderful bit that tells us we've been given all the spiritual blessings? Why? For the praise of his glory. We carry God's name. We are his family. And Paul tells us that we are family. We are part of a body, his church. We belong together. We're not separate. And we're supposed to make him look really good. We're supposed to make him famous. We're supposed to make it look attractive to be a Christian. Before I became a Christian, my impression of Christianity and what it looked like to be a Christian was not a true representation of our Father. The world is waiting for us to show what this Father really looks like, what this love really looks like. So we need to get it on the inside of us first, don't we? And Paul encourages us to draw on the resources of heaven so that we can live in loving, mature unity. And that glorifies God. So the passage that we're going to look at today comes from Ephesians 4, verse 25, through to Ephesians 5, verse 2. And I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. And it starts with, so. Paul's very practical, and he's been telling us that we're going to live in loving, mature unity. But now he's about to tell us what that looks like. Excuse me. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. It's very practical. Very straight talking, isn't it? Loving each other is big on Jesus' priority list. It says in John 13, now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Actually, when you think about what Jesus' love looked like, that feels like a really tall order, doesn't it? But he goes on to say, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. There is no way that we can love like Jesus without his power in us, is there? Our job is to become more and more like him so that we look like Jesus. And our amazing, outrageous love for each other flows out of his outrageous, amazing love for us. And it'll convince the world that we belong to God because it's so unusual. Actually, if we are filled up with that outrageous, amazing love that he has for us, you won't be able to stop yourself from loving people. It just spills out. And we're called to do that, to follow him, his way, not our way, the way of love. It says in Colossians 3, verse 13, for love is supreme. And it goes on to say, love becomes the mark of true maturity. Some of us have been Christians for a really, really long time. But it's not about how many years you've been a Christian. It says here that love is the mark of true maturity. If we want to grow up in Jesus, we need to learn to love God, to love ourselves, and to love others. And it starts with ourselves being loved by Jesus, but it starts with the church family. We're supposed to love each other in here. Look around, this is your church family. Welcome to your brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's easier to love those outside of family, isn't it? I don't know about you growing up, but me growing up, it was easier to love other people than my brothers sometimes. And I think it's the same in the church family. We have really high expectations of each other because we're Christians and we're supposed to behave like X, Y, and Z. And we're really good at thinking about how it's supposed to look. And it's quite hard sometimes when you have high expectations of people to keep loving. So it is critical to have that unoffendable heart. And learning the way of forgiveness is really important, but it's not what I want to focus on today. There are two bits that I want to focus in on. One is about our words. James 3 tells us that our words have real power, have the power to set the course of our lives, it says. Actually, they have the power to set the course of other people's lives. I've sat in a lot of sozo appointments where people have talked about words spoken to them or over them by people in authority, by parents, and the impact it's had on their lives has been phenomenal. And it has changed the course of their life as a result of things that people have said. And so when they get free of the impact of the negative stuff, it allows them to walk differently. So we need to watch the way that we talk to each other. But also we need to watch the way we talk about each other. We need to think about what we're saying about each other. Who is influencing our words? The God of truth is inside us, the God of love. So what should come out in our words is truth and love. That means no more exaggeration. For a long time, I think probably because I felt small and insignificant and often intimidated by other people, when I told stories, I would exaggerate. I would find myself saying stuff and I'd be thinking inside, that's not even true. But I wanted to feel better about myself, so I'd exaggerate the truth. Actually, just tell lies if I'm honest. And so I learned that actually when God challenged me about it, I had a choice. You can either carry on and allow the father of lies to influence what's coming out of your mouth, or you can allow the God of truth to influence what's coming out of your life. You can allow me to make you feel important, significant, special. And so I learned when I was telling a story that as soon as I became aware of something that I'd said that wasn't true, I'd say, I'm sorry, I don't even know why I said that. That's really stupid. This is how it was. And I had to face the embarrassment of looking stupid. But the reality is, I'd rather look stupid in that little moment, which actually people forget like that, than join in with what the enemy wants to do, to partner with lies and untruth. I'd rather the God of truth who is in me influences me. So I learned to do that. And actually the reality is the more God talks to me about how he thinks about me, the less I have a desire to exaggerate, the less I need to feel like I need to do that. So no more lies. Actually, no more lies where we feel like we have to cover up. Lies that come from fear of consequences, fear of punishment. We need to be real, be honest. No more masks. I think church is one of the places where we put on a mask and pretend a lot. We have to have it all together. We have to look good. We can't acknowledge some of the stuff that's really going on the inside. But we need to make people feel safe, safe to be real. And that means we have to change how we speak and how we act towards each other. No more judgment, no more criticism, no more sarcasm or bringing each other down, no more dodgy jokes or harsh cutting remarks. Actually, in our small groups, those of us who meet in small groups, that's a place where we can learn to be like that, where we can learn to feel safe to be real. We need to practice being encouraging. Because unless we feel safe enough to acknowledge what's going on the inside and bring it into the light, it stays hidden and we stay trapped and powerless. And in order to be free, things need to come into the light, don't they? In verse 29 of that bit we've read in Ephesians, the message says, "Say only what helps. Each word a gift." And that little phrase about each word a gift, I really liked. I thought if that was a filter for everything I spoke, everything I wrote to people, everything I posted online, everything I said about people, that would be a really powerful filter. Is every word a gift? Would they think so if they overheard what I was saying? Would Jesus think so if I was sitting face to face talking to him about somebody? There have been times when Father has said to me, "Excuse me, that's my son you're talking about, or that's my daughter you're talking about." He's quite passionate about his children. So our words. The second thing I want to focus in on is the little bit in that scripture we read from Ephesians. It says, don't sin by letting anger control you. I want to talk to us about emotions. In the Passion Translation, it says, don't let the passion of your emotions lead you into sin. That's really powerful. Our emotions are something that's quite interesting. And for me, I've been on a bit of a journey with my emotions. It's felt like this year, from about January onwards, everything has been about emotions. There've been sermons about emotions. There's been people talking about being vulnerable. It's felt like everywhere I've turned, God said, "I want to deal with your emotions." And this morning, for this morning's talk, I felt like he wanted to pull on those two bits. So I thought I'd talk to you a bit about emotions. For me, negative emotions, the emotions where we feel sad or a bit mad or a bit scared in some way, those negative emotions I never learned to deal with growing up. I grew up in a family where negative emotions, actually, we didn't really show them much. They were kind of boxed away or taken outside or just dealt with elsewhere. And we didn't really know how to deal with them very well in our family, I don't think. So I didn't learn how to deal with it. And for me, I wasn't even aware sometimes of what I was feeling. I boxed them away so fast, I didn't even have time to register what the emotion was. I would minimize them. It's fine. Doesn't really hurt. No big deal. It seemed quite spiritual to be quite like that. Some of us are really good at controlling our emotions and boxing them away. Some of us are really good at letting our emotions just splurge all over everybody. Either way is pretty unhealthy. And I've had it on my Kindle for a really long time. And then when all this stuff about emotions came up, I rediscovered this book. So I actually bought it and the workbook. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and it's been really helpful. But one of the things that made me look at it was when I was thinking about all this, and I randomly on my Kindle had it open at this page, it talked about the top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Using God to run from God. Ignoring anger, sadness, or fear. Dying to the wrong things. Denying the impact of the past on the present. Dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. Doing for God instead of being with God. I'm really good at that one. Spiritualizing away conflict. I'm also quite good at that one. Covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. Ditto. Living without limits. And judging other people's spiritual journey. And so it unpacks all of those, and it's been really helpful to work out what's going on with my emotions and try and be more healthy with them. Emotions are an indication of what is going on the inside of you. It's like a light on the dashboard on your car. God doesn't condemn the emotions. You'll notice in this passage, he doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, don't sin. We're often quite scared of our emotions. We try to manage them, control them, keep them acceptable. And it's good to manage them well, but we shouldn't ignore them, and we shouldn't let them control us either. They are a God-given gift to help us understand what's going on the inside of us. And we need to make sure then that what's going on in the inside of us lines up with Scripture. Understanding our emotions is part of the process of renewing your mind, of getting your mind in line with what God says. So how does this work when I'm struggling with this person that I was struggling with at the beginning of this process? Kevin and Rach are going to come and help us demonstrate how this works, I hope. I'm wondering if I need a... Oh, my word. I did wonder if I needed something.
So, have you heard? Let me just tell you what she did the other day.
No.
So, do you want one of these?
Yeah, go on.
Yeah. Nice. I don't think I'm going to give her one.
No, I wouldn't.
I'll tell you what, just to look right. I'll give her a green one. They're not particularly nice. Get rid of them.
Thank you.
Sister, then.
Okay, we'll just press pause for a minute on this activity here. You can stay there for a second. You can have your green Tic Tac back. Okay, so we'll just press pause on there. So, Kevin and Rachel are acting in a particular way towards me. Do I have any control over what they do at all? No. I can't make them behave towards me in any particular way. Who's responsible for what they're doing? They are. So that's their responsibility. Their actions are their responsibility. Okay? Can I control? How do I feel when all that's going on? How might I feel? I might feel scared. I might. Yeah? What else? Vulnerable. Excluded. All sorts of really negative stuff can start to happen, can't it? Whose feelings are those? They're mine. So they're my feelings. They don't make me feel those feelings. They're mine. So my reaction, what I choose to do about their behavior, whose responsibility is that? mine. But actually what happens, and what happened right back in the garden, is we blame, don't we? Blame immediately rises up. Kevin, Rachel, you made me feel X, Y, and Z. You made me do this. It's your fault that I'm treating you like this because you did that to me. And we blame each other for our reactions, don't we? And we say that you are responsible for what's going on in me. You are responsible for how I feel. You are responsible, therefore, for my reaction. And that's not actually the truth. Holy Spirit gives us the power to react in a way that is godly in that moment. Holy Spirit gives us the power to not start going back at them, and to allow it to degenerate into something messy and horrible, something that does not glorify God. And some of what I've heard people talking about is Christians aren't really very nice to each other sometimes. Some of the things that I've seen online that people have posted about each other in conversations online is horrendous. And you think, this is your brother or sister in Christ. What are you doing? We are supposed to show this phenomenal love of Jesus to each other. And we let God down. But I'm left with these feelings inside me. And actually, these feelings, whatever I feel in that moment, I can't control, because it's directly related to what I believe is going on. And sometimes that is filtered through all of the stuff of life. So I imagine what's going on when Rachel and Kevin are whispering over here. I immediately think they might be talking about me. They probably don't like me. Because it comes out of experiences I've had in my past where people have rejected me or hurt me or whatever. So I then respond to that out of those feelings. But actually, if I know without a shadow of doubt that they love me and they care for me, I'm going to interpret that in a different way. And one of the key ways that we need to work out this is actually we need to learn to communicate. We have to communicate with each other. Communication is about understanding. Communication is about, tell me what's going on in you, because I'm thinking this. And I'm pretty sure that can't be right. So tell me what's happening from your point of view. Talk to me. Not with a view of making you understand me, but with a view of me understanding you. We need to communicate with that desire to understand. But sometimes we communicate with a desire to make you understand and make you agree and make you see my point of view. It's the wrong standpoint. And we have to learn to let people be who they are without it impacting us. Actually, if I know without a shadow of doubt that I'm loved, because God is an awesome God and he defends me, he looks after me, he watches over me, he loves me, he tells me I'm awesome, actually what they do has no power to impact my life. They are not responsible for my happiness. They are not responsible for my security. Thank God. But actually, it's not their job to keep me happy. And it's not my job to keep them happy. We are responsible for our own emotions, our own actions, our own inner world. It's not anybody else's job to make me feel okay. We do need healthy boundaries. So actually, if somebody is being really out of order with you, it's okay to go, time out. It's okay to create a boundary and say, you've stepped over a line. I love you, but actually I can't be in this relationship if that's how you're going to be. But we honor. We do it in love. We do it with respect, because they are still my brothers and sisters in Christ. In all of it, it's an opportunity for me to go deeper with God. Whatever circumstance I'm struggling with, and with this circumstance that I talked about at the beginning, It was an opportunity for me to go back to God and go, this is how I'm feeling. Actually, sometimes I don't even know how I'm feeling. So my first question often to God is, what am I feeling? I don't really understand what's going on inside me. What am I even feeling? Because I'm not good at knowing what's happening inside me. And why am I feeling this? He does tell me. He's really helpful. Often it's, who do I need to forgive? Because there's somebody somewhere who I feel has hurt me. And sometimes our forgiveness is out of our perception of what's going on. They may not even have meant to hurt us. And so we deal with it with God. Who do I need to forgive? And a key one is, what am I believing? If I'm believing a lie, it puts a barrier between us. It puts something in between us that is not helpful. And so I need to rely on God. What is the truth about this situation? And sometimes we need to be able to have the courage to confront each other. But it's that thing about communication. It's about understanding. Actually, that whole process of, God, what am I feeling? God, why am I feeling it? How do I believe? What am I believing? Those things. It relies on me then hearing. And for some of us, we go, well, I don't hear God's voice. And one of the things, actually, it's come out of me training to do so. I ask him so many questions. And what I do is I ask the question and a thought comes into my mind. God's voice often sounds like my thoughts. But the key is, does it line up with Scripture? If God starts saying stuff that is accusing or condemning, it's not God's voice I'm hearing. It's probably the other voice that I'd like to ignore. It's probably Satan, because he loves to make me feel rubbish about myself. So it starts here. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. It's not about behavior. It's not about the right words to each other. It's about an inner change. And then the rest follows. We need to spend time with the lover of our soul. We need to let him love us. We need to be secure in that knowledge that we are loved immensely. And then nobody's opinion of you, nobody's behavior towards you can have any impact, can make you wobble. The more we seek him, the more secure we are, the more solid we are. We seek him first. Otherwise, that passage in Ephesians becomes a list of do's and don'ts. And we don't need lists of do's and don'ts. We don't need books and talks and things saying, this is what you're supposed to look like. We need a deeper relationship with Jesus. The more we spend time with him, the more we will fall in love with him, because he's irresistible. The more we let him love us, the more we will look like him. We'll know how he thinks. We'll know what's on his heart. And actually, we'll want to please him. And the good news is that Holy Spirit is an expert at transforming us from the inside out. So this life, actually, the way of love, is about saying yes to Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray. And if you agree, then you can say amen. Holy Spirit, we give you permission to come and invade our hearts with your love. Help us, God, to learn to love you. Help us to learn to love ourselves, to receive your immense love, and to love others. Help us to love the family that you've placed us with here. Help us to be willing to let you into our hearts first, into every area of our hearts, to allow ourselves to be vulnerable first and foremost with you, but then with others. Help us to trust in your love for us. Help us to lower our barriers and allow you to be our protector, to take responsibility for our own emotions, our own actions. Help us to learn to communicate well in order to understand each other, to create healthy boundaries as we treat ourselves and each other with respect and honor. Help us to be quick to forgive and to cultivate unoffendable hearts. Help us to see each other through your eyes. We ask this for your name's sake, that your name in this place would be honored, that it would be glorified, that we would make you, Jesus, look really, really good, that we would represent that Father's love well. In Jesus' name, amen.